Good morning, Grace Christian Fellowship. What a pleasure it is to be here this morning and be able to share my testimony. Being 55 and looking back on everything that's occurred in my lifetime has been amazing to really see what God has done in my life and how he has been with me even at my darkest and at my lows where I didn't even know him. And he was there for me. So I do want to start this with an opening prayer. I did type it out because I do tend to get a little tongue-tied, and I wanted to make sure that I honor God for who he is. Lord God, I come before you today with a heart full of gratitude and humility. I thank you for the countless blessings and the unwarranted faithfulness you have demonstrated in my life even before I knew you. As I prepare to share my personal testimony, I ask for your presence to be with me, giving me the strength and clarity to speak from my heart. Lord, I pray that my story will be a testament to your grace, mercy, and unfailing love. May it inspire and encourage others, showing them the power of your hand in every aspect of our lives. Help me to convey the lessons I've learned and the ways you've transformed my life so that others may see your light through my words today. I dedicate this time to you, Lord, and I pray that everything I say will bring you glory to your name. Amen. So I was thinking in terms of how to start this testimony because a lot of the running away from the Lord occurred because of how I was raised and how my parents were raised and your ancestry really has an impact of who you become without the Lord in your life. So I really wanted to go back and share some of that. My mom and dad were both raised locally here in Ohio. Mom came from West Carrollton and my dad was here in Dayton. And kind of look back at my mom's upbringing, it's really quite interesting. My grandmother was late to be married. She was 32 when she was married and then 34, 5 when she had my mom. She was raised up on a farm. And my grandfather, when they were dating, actually got in trouble with the law. And he was accused of being the driver on a robbery that occurred that actually resulted in someone's death. He was convicted, went to prison. And I'm sure some of you may be aware of the great fire that occurred at Ohio Penitentiary in 1930. The prison where this occurred is no longer there, but there were three of the inmates that wanted to escape, and they started a fire on the west wing of the prison with oily rags and so forth to distract the guards. And my grandfather was there. Thankfully, he is not one of the 323 inmates that lost their lives that day. But it's interesting. An interesting story. It's an interesting experience that my grandfather went through. He claimed to be innocent. There's still a lot of rumor and what ifs and did this really happen and things that went on. But the way the story goes is that he was innocent, that my grandmother convinced him to sign off on a lesser charge in order to be released early. And he was released and ended up marrying my grandma and then later having my mom. My mom was born in 1935 in West Carrollton, which still is a small town, but back then it was really small. She always talked about being raised on the wrong side of the tracks. There was a lot of stigma of being a convict's daughter, a lot of rumors that went around. My mom was she aspired to better things. She studied hard. She didn't miss a day of school. She, like many women of the time, looked toward the man or men, the marriage, to change their lives. She would get infatuated with certain individuals that kind of crushed her soul in a little way, because they didn't show their appreciation for her, and it was hard on her. You know, she didn't feel, she had that stigma and shame for a family that she was born into, and you'll find that some of that same stigma followed me into my life. My dad and mom met at a dance. My dad went to Chaminade Julienne. He was raised Catholic. My mom, Lutheran. My dad was what you could say spoiled, by all means. It's interesting because my mother pointed this out at a dinner. The first dinner that she had with my mom and dad, she was adding up the math from conception to birth to marriage. And she said, well, Tate, which was my grandmother's nickname, that date can't be right, you know. This is when my dad discovered that he was born prior to marriage. My grandma did. She got pregnant early. She had aspirations, too. Her parents, she was from Minster. Raised up on a farm, and she was sent to Dayton to live with her aunt because she was having, she wouldn't have much luck in the marriage in Minster. So she thought if she came to Dayton that would be an opportunity for her to meet somebody and get married. And my grandmother really, had it hadn't been for my dad, probably never would have been married. She had aspirations. She wanted to travel. She wanted to have a career. And that just wasn't what was expected of women back then. But she did end up having my dad and my Aunt Carol 10 years later, and my mom and dad got married. My mom wanted a college man. Unfortunately, she didn't get exactly what she was bargaining for. My dad did go to college for a year. But he majored in like billiards and pool and softball. No really career worthy studies, and the ones that he did take, he didn't do well in. Mom and dad, right after marriage, my mom immediately conceived and had my first brother, Jim. And my grandparents were like, yeah, you're gonna have to get a job. Now, mind you, my dad never had a job, you know. He had no real desire necessarily to work, but he had a son and he had a wife, and it was time to grow up. So eventually, he did find a job at the West Carrollton Paper Mill. I think it's now or used to be Appleton. I don't think that was the name of it when he started there. And he worked there for 25 years. He built himself up. He became a supervisor during that time. He also had four additional children. At that point, we're at five boys. And things went fairly well in that career. Actually, it was more than that because I was alive when my dad lost his job at the paper mill. It was on my parents' 25th anniversary. He came back from a cruise that they had gone on to find out that he was no longer employed. And this was a really huge turning point in my dad's life. My dad, in that time and period, you know, men were to be the breadwinners. Wives weren't supposed to work. And if they did, definitely not full time. And my mom said, baloney, I'm going to work. And I was 7 at that time. And first time I'd ever seen my father cry. And my mom went to work. She got a job as a supervisor of the Dayton Middletown delivery for the Wall Street Journal. And she worked there and retired from there. But my dad kind of lost himself. He went into a pretty deep depression. Although my mom didn't feel it was the best decision, my dad wanted to be a business owner. He wanted to own and operate a bar, and he found one in West Carrollton. That was probably not the best move, considering that he turned into a drunk. I was raised with a father that had very little to do with his children, which was very different from my older brothers. My older brothers experienced a different father. He taught, you know, softball and went to the sporting events and all that stuff for my older brothers. But when it came to the last four of us, we had a drunk for a father. And it really took a toll on the kids. My dad would come home and everybody would scatter. Dad's home. I mean, all our friends, we would scatter because he was verbally abusive. He was not a nasty or a nice person. He put us down a lot. And it really impacted who I became. But anyway, as I said, for years, my dad owned that bar for 20 years. And I would say for at least 15, 16 of those, he came home drunk every day. Fell asleep in his food. I didn't want to have friends over. I didn't want to, I was embarrassed. My brothers were acting out all the time, causing trouble. And during that time, when I was young, I really had that stigma of my family because my brothers were constantly getting in trouble. There was a lot of drug use. There was a lot of things that went on. Two of my brothers got kicked out of high school because of drug usage. My mom left the church because the church didn't back her and her family up. She felt that stigma of being a pet. I felt that stigma of being a pet. It kind of, as I said, for my mom, probably went back to the stigma that she had of her own father. But it really had its impact on me. Now, I knew Christ to some extent. I was Catholic. It was very ritualistic. I do think that I was kind of had the belief of works in terms that I had to earn my way, that I had to be a good girl. And I tried for a while, for a long time, really. And I went, I'd go to confession. I went to church. My mom and dad stopped going when I was seventh, eighth grade, somewhere in there. And I continued going. But it wasn't because of my relationship with God. It was because I had an infatuation on the altar boy. Just keeping it real, right? The only time that I really felt Christ in my life was at a church camp that I went to during the summers. And I ruined that too, to be honest with you. For years I went to this camp. Slowly over time I had a paper route and I earned money in order to be able to go to this camp for the entire summer to get away from my family. I could be anybody I wanted to be. But they had this little chapel that every time I walked into that chapel, I just felt this overwhelming just peace and joy that camp itself gave me. But as I was getting older and experienced a lot of things as a child, I don't want to miss some of those things. So let me go back to my notes here. I call this the impact of being unsupervised and or lack of parenting in my life. I grew up in front of television, eating. As you can see, I still struggle off and on. I've lost over 100 pounds 3 times, but never was able to maintain or keep that off. That had a huge impact on my self-esteem. As I'd mentioned, my parents had loud, abusive arguments. They focused on the kids, but only when there was bad behaviors. I had no curfew. They didn't really know when I came and left and what I did. My parents weren't home. I was the latchkey kid for sure. I really didn't have much interest in school. I did fairly well enough you know, to get by, because I didn't want to disappoint my parents, but I didn't really invest in my schooling. I was always, like, doing the book report, like, 2 hours before it was due, you know, kind of person. No real priorities. My brothers were bad influences, drugs, a lot of drugs. And when I say drugs, I mean in my house. I mean, they were smoking pot in the bedrooms, and they were coming home drunk, and their friends were over at the house. And I was introduced to my sexuality a little too early. I can't say that I was physically abused, because I wasn't. But I was involved in some things that were inappropriate for my age. And that, of course, had its impact. You know, I learned to get attention of men by utilizing my body, by utilizing it wasn't me that they were interested in. And I viewed relationships in a really wrong way for a really long time. I grew up, as I mentioned, with that pet stigma. I had feelings of no to little worth, few friends, extreme low self-esteem. I was very attention-seeking. And as I got older, not in good ways. I lost that good girl concept. When I was really young, I wanted to make a difference. And I volunteered, and I wanted to encourage others to be different than what they were. You know, it was a really important to me. And somewhere along the line, my desire to fit in took over. And it is what it was, but I can tell you that from 16 to 27, my life just spiraled. It's the years I have on here, the comfortably numb years. For any of you who are Pink Floyd fans, you'll know what I'm talking about. Because I started drinking to fit in. I started smoking pot. I started doing other drugs. I started selling drugs. I started being extremely promiscuous. Had many, many inappropriate relationships at the age that I was, especially being unmarried. I got pregnant. Had an abortion. Didn't tell anybody for years, and that had a huge impact. I got to the point in my life where I didn't feel anymore. You know, it was just stuffed with food and drugs and alcohol. And I mean, I went through that abortion alone. And it wasn't until many, many years later that I really felt that experience. And it's really hard to imagine. I don't know if you've ever been in any type of situation like that, where you go through something and it doesn't impact you, but many years later it does. But it was a really hard period in my life. There was no relationship with God, clearly. I ran from him as far as I could. I was angry at him. Somehow I graduated, praise God, I graduated college. I was on the 6-year plan, you know. I went to school, I dropped out, failed out, just stopped going, you know. But I did go back, which was a blessing, and really was something I desperately needed. And at this point, call me crazy, I feel like God had enough. I mean, he was like, okay, you're mine, and this is inappropriate behavior. We need to get you on track, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to do that. And I got pregnant with Sean. And many of you know I have a son who has autism. It's pretty severe. And praise God for putting it on my mother's heart to retire early and take on that challenge. Finally, I had a parent that wanted to parent. She said, come home. It's time to come home. Let's work on your career. Let's pay off your debts. No, you're not ready yet. You know, mom kind of took control of the situation. Thank God. I definitely would have been a college graduate on welfare. And I probably would have been a huge drug addict. It could have gone really bad. And I will forever be grateful to my mom and for the Lord for putting that on her heart. As things progressed, because I wanted to make my mom proud, I also needed to feel some kind of control. I dug deep into career and finally got the job at my mom's pushing at the county. Very quickly went into supervision within 2 years. And if you were to talk to my peers at the county, they would probably tell you that I was extremely annoying, that I was controlling, that I was prideful, that I had too much judgment. And I did. I dove in to learn every aspect of my job. Not only my job, but your job too. And I was of huge value, kind of because of that in a way. I became a trainer. I raised quite a few really good caseworkers. But I didn't, I wasn't well liked. But anyway, that's kind of what I had control of because everything else in my life was out of control. Sean's behaviors, I didn't know what to do with him. I didn't know what to do with me. My mom had 8 kids, but she wasn't very present and didn't know anything about raising a child with autism, you know. Plus, she was a grandparent. There's a different feeling you get, a different responsibility that you have as a grandparent. There were things that I found very important to me. One was, no matter what, my son was going to know that he's loved, that he said, I love you, that he would accept hugs, which is not normal for individuals with autism, not only for his good, but for my own, you know. I was extremely alone. Most of my friends kind of went on with their lives and weren't involved. I had brothers that really didn't pitch in. If it wasn't for my mom, I don't know where I would be. I truly don't. And it was very difficult. So finally I got out on my own when Sean was 7, 8. My mom said, okay, you have enough money now. You can go buy a condo. Go take care of yourself now. Get out of here. And I did. Now, mind you, during Sean's first 8 years, I men were not on my radar, thankfully, because I did not know what a good relationship looked like. I didn't know what God's purpose was. None of that. I mean, I didn't model parents that knew what that was, you know. And it gave me time to focus and do some things. I did end up engaged at one point to a man that ultimately went back to his ex-wife during that time period. That was very difficult for me, you know, because I wanted a family. He had two kids. I had a child. You know, I wanted to have more than what I got, you know, and it was difficult. And as time progressed, I started doing internet dating. Oh, it's rough, girl. During this time, some bad behaviors came back, I will admit. And thankfully, I met someone online that got my attention, that seemed to be a really kind, good man with a sense of humor, someone that accepted Sean, someone that was willing to come to the house and didn't have huge demands of me. And that was a very hopeful time. But that failed. He also was raised Catholic, and although he was divorced, he wanted to be back with his wife where he belonged. So he went, and I encouraged that, and it was difficult, and it was painful. And that summer, for me, was extremely painful. I remember at one point where I was so lost. I got down on my hands and knees, and I just cried out to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, you don't leave me here. I can't do this. I need you. And it was that heart-wrenching cry out to the Lord that, like, turns into, like, complete tears and sobbing. And, you know, it was a good 20 minutes of just agony. So much of what I felt, like, left me that day. I felt something, you know, something real. And although I didn't know what it was, I didn't know where I was going or what direction I was going to go, the Lord intervened again. And that man that he knew got my attention, he sent back into my life and brought me to GCF. And GCF was interesting coming into GCF. I immediately felt the presence of the Lord here. I immediately experienced him flowing through some of you. I felt like the biggest sinner in the room, to be honest with you, which was kind of difficult at first. But as I got to know you, and none of you judged me, none of you, like, you were so kind and so loving and brought me into your homes, and you became my family. You gave me something that I didn't know I could have. Yeah. It was a little overwhelming, I have to admit. And good God love Greg. Oh, God love Greg. He, like, immediate, like, oh, you know, this isn't he do. He's like, this isn't gonna last. Come here, Jennifer. we need to talk. You know, and he kind of took me under his wing, and I had dinner with him, and, you know, I learned a lot. Pretended like I learned more than I knew, you know, that it was overwhelming. You know, I'm like listening to podcasts, and I'm like, you know, trying to understand all this, and dove into the Bible, and all these things were changing around me, and it was just an amazing experience. And then came being baptized in the Spirit. Now, I had been water baptized. I had, you know, went and was confirmed at the Catholic Church, you know. The Catholic Church doesn't really talk much about the Spirit. I don't know. Pentecost is like, they don't even, like, it's weird. And I still suffered a little bit of fear from man. I still suffered a little bit from worthiness. I still suffered, I needed more healing. I actually was baptized in the Holy Spirit the first time, and I didn't experience it, you know? And I remember Greg's like, well, we're just going to have to try again. You know, he's like, this is going to happen for you, you know, blah, blah, blah. So he rescheduled me, I think, for like the very next week. And I'm like, how much can happen in a week? You know, it was so doubtful, you know. So I kind of dug in to kind of rereading some of the books that Greg had had me read, you know. And I started listening to some things on YouTube and you know, kind of I really wanted this, you know. I really wanted to feel his presence more. And I remember getting up early prior to being baptized in the Holy Spirit, where realistically I was before I came. And I know, I don't know, as I said, for those of you that struggle with the idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and don't really I'm trying to think of the right word. They don't really think that they can experience something like that's not extraterrestrial, but you know what I mean? Supernatural. Supernatural. Thank you. Thank you for giving the words. Thank you for thank you for giving the words I needed. Thank you so much. Because I remember sitting here watching. I had just got done watching something on YouTube, and I was sitting here rocking in the chair, and the house was quiet, and I was praying to God, and just, you know, Lord, please, I need this so much. And I felt him come into me, and I jumped. It was like, it was amazing me. It was amazing. And when I went to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I told Greg, I said, Now, mind you, at this point, I hadn't talked in tongues, okay? And I still struggle with the concept of talking in tongues. I do talk in tongues more, but it's more of a private experience for me. I'm not... You know how long it took me to raise my hands in church and like, worship the Lord? Yeah, you know, it's coming. But it was an amazing experience. Since Christ has come into my life, I've found a peace and a joy that I really can't explain, because it's not like my life, well, it has changed drastically, but not to someone who is outside of the church, you know, they're looking in, like my brothers don't really like understand why I'm so at peace now and why I am who I am now. But nothing's really changed. Like I actually had an emotion. I'm not making the same money that I'm making. I, you know, live in the same house. I still don't have a boyfriend or married. Sean's still autistic. You know, there's nothing that really screams she should be happy and joyous, and you know, and I still struggle. We all have periods of depression and problems, and we're not, you know, it's not like I'm cured for the rest of my life, and you know, but God has given me like friends that I can depend on and scripture that I can read and worship that brings joy to my heart, and it's just been an amazing experience, and GCF has brought so much to my life. What time is it? Oh, I have time. Wonderful. There are a couple scriptures that really kind of stand out for me. If I could find that where it is here. One specifically is John chapter 4, 7 through 29. the woman at the well dance went on. You don't even have to tell me. I know. You know, I couldn't do that. I couldn't. I had to look it up. I'm going to be honest with you. But I think especially since I saw this portrayed on The Chosen, it really hit home for me. Because it was like, I am the woman at the well. I am the woman that had many men, had was never, you know, married per se. But, you know, you shouldn't be having sex outside of marriage, you know. And I did a lot. And I had an abortion. And I was chosen to be a part of his love and to love others and to be the light in this world. And he came to her before anyone else and admitted to who he was. You know, the lowly of the low, you know. I talked about being the biggest sinner in the room. What? That's not true. Never has been true. You know? I am no Saul that turned into Paul. You know? God, wouldn't that be awesome, though? I would love to have been chosen in that way. But that's not what God had for me, you know? But that experience and what she experienced at that well was life-changing. And she immediately went out and told everyone, this man knew everything I did. You know, that's amazing. You know, and God had that same eye on me. He knew. He knew when to come in and when to hold back and when what I needed to move forward. And he's been with me all along. You know, I just failed to have what I needed in my life to see him earlier, you know. The other thing that helped me early on. Dean, I don't know if you remember this, but we were at one of the ladies' get-togethers. Might have been, I don't know, it was prayer. We had a prayer weekend or a prayer, I don't know. But you talked about how we all have different gifts. That, because I still struggled with being a part of GCF, you know. I questioned what my gifts were. I didn't feel like I was giving enough to the church. I wasn't feeling like I was a part of the church as much as I should have been. And you had talked about Mary coming to Jesus with the alabaster jar, and that there was nothing wrong with lavishly loving. And I lavishly love every one of you. Thank you. I do. And I want to. And it's okay for me to do that, you know, which is just beautiful. And it made me feel a part of GCF. Like, I really did belong here, and I thank you for that. Yeah, you're like, I don't even remember. But it was specific to me because you looked at me in a way that it was like, this is for you. It absolutely. Absolutely. So that was amazing, you know. And, of course, all the scriptures when it regards to being put at rest and being able to count on him and to rest in him and the yoke and, you know, all that's very, very close to me in my heart. I need discipline in my life, so maybe the yoke shouldn't be so easy. yeah, a little bit still. Yeah, I agree with you on that. But I'll tell you what I really wanted to focus on here, and the things that I've learned from this, my takeaways. Number one, be parents. You know, parents. your children. I mean, and I'm not suggesting anything differently here. We have wonderful families here at GCF. This is more for anybody who might otherwise be listening, because you guys are amazing. There are so many kids that don't parent their children, that don't love them the way, and let them know they're loved. I know my parents loved me, you know, but I didn't feel that my parents loved me. You know what I mean? And it makes a huge difference, you know. So please parent your kids, be good to, you know, talk to them, make sure that they understand how this time in their life, in their early years, really is going to make a huge difference to the quality of life that they have. There is so much regret that I have because of my comfortably numb years. I wish it wasn't so comfortable. You know, I really wish to have had a family and to have had kids and spent my life focused on the Lord, raised with the Lord, you know. And the good news is that he's not done with me. You know, who knows what God's got in mind for me, you know. But I'm willing to follow, and I just need to hear it. I need to know what he desires of me, and I'll do what I need to do, you know. But I just want individuals that may feel like the biggest sinner in the room, that don't feel that the church accepts them or is afraid to go to church because they think they'll be judged, that's not true. The Lord died on the cross to wash us clean. And once you've experienced that, I don't have that shame anymore. And it's amazing. Praise God for what he's done in my life. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts?